I met with Hartley and Jim tonight in our regularly scheduled second Sunday night elders meeting. One thing we have decided here, kind of at the last minute, to add to the festivities or the budget meeting that we're going to be coming up with this Sunday, is that once we are through with that meeting, we'd like to hear from you on some positive brainstorming ideas. And so we're going to get the board out. And if you have a good, positive suggestion, something you would like to see us look into or try, we want to know what it is. Now, of course, in a brainstorming session, we don't do any evaluation. It's just a throwing out of ideas, and we want to keep it positive, of course. If you have something negative to share, you need to see us, you know, personally or privately. But again, so if you've got some ideas, I like to think about trying this or doing thus and so or whatever, we want to hear from you then at that time. So we invite you to stay for the potluck that we'll be having then for lunch on Sunday, and then staying for the budget meeting, and we'll go through the 2009 budget and then have some brainstorming time, or we'll listen to your ideas, positive ideas about the future. All right, let's talk about Noah for our lesson then tonight, as we take a look at God's Word, and we'll be spending some time there in the book of Genesis. Don't know how much specifically I'll be looking at Genesis. If you're open there to Genesis 6 and 7 and 8, that's the place to be, because that is the story for sure. But Noah is a fabulous person aside of his building the ark. Now, of course, that was his major contribution, if you will, and saving the world and his family, but we're going to see there's a lot more to Noah than just that. And tonight's lesson I want to do in three parts. I guess that's pretty scriptural, you know, three-point lesson. 3 points in a poem, although I don't have the poem tonight. And that is, we want to take a look at Noah and his life and character, which is extremely important. We want to take a look at the flood and what the Bible says about that for a few minutes. And then we want to take a look at the covenant and the rainbow that kind of culminates the story of Noah and how God put the rainbow in the sky. And so that's how we're going to look at Noah this evening. First of all, his life and his character. Noah was blessed with a very long life, 950 years long life. Of course, the span of early Bible people was much longer than what man's average lifespan is today. And sure enough, that was true in the sense of Noah. Genesis 9, verses 28 and 29 says that Noah lived 950 years. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live 950 years. I'd rather live much shorter than that and go on to glory. But nevertheless, when Noah was 480 years old, that's when God told him that the flood was coming. When he was 500 years old, his first son was born. And he became, of course, the father of three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Or Japheth, I don't know exactly how you pronounce that particular one. When he was 600, at the age of 600, the flood did come. This is recorded there in Genesis 7 and 11. Now that one is pretty interesting because it says in the 600th year of Noah, and we know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, and so that's why you can back up then and say it was 480 years is the age of Noah when he was told by God that God was going to destroy the earth with a flood. Now, those numbers are kind of tough, but let's make a little conversion here. Let's say the average lifespan today is 80. It's probably a little high. Probably the lifespan's more in the mid-70s for most people today. But a lot of folks live to 80 and even beyond. And so if you figure Noah's life, and instead of dying at age 950, he died at age 80, that would mean he was 40 years old when God said, "I'm going to destroy the earth with water." Means he was 42 when he began his family, and it means he was 50 when the flood waters came and he jumped into the ark and stayed on there for a little over a year. Maybe that puts in a little more perspective for you as far as your age and your station in life, and again, based on the 950 being 80 years, that's how old Noah was when all of this took place. But Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9 tells us three very important things about Noah. And this is, if anything else tonight in our lesson, I want you to remember this. And that was, it says, that he was a righteous man, he was blameless in his time, and he walked with God. I'd like to think that'd be put on my tombstone. You know, it won't be. But what a tremendous testimony that we have forever about this man Noah, that he was righteous, that he did what was right in the sight of God, and God commended him for that and called him righteous because of his lifestyle. He was blameless. No one could put a charge to Noah about his lifestyle that was negative or bad or sinful, and it would stick. You know, blameless doesn't necessarily mean sinless. An elder is supposed to be blameless, and elders are not sinless by any means. And I think it's more of that idea, that if you're blameless and somebody would bring a charge against you, everybody said, no, that wouldn't fit. I know so-and-so. They wouldn't do that. That just can't be true. You've got that mixed up with somebody else. That's what I believe it means to have a blameless character and not a sinless one. And that was Noah. He was blameless in that way, that truly there wasn't really anything in his life that you'd want to charge him with and it would stick. And thirdly, it says he had a close communion with God because he walked with God. And that's what it means to walk with God. You have a very close relationship, very intimate relationship. And again, what a wonderful thing that is. Too many people do not have an intimate relationship with God. Some people don't have a relationship with God at all. But again, these are things that we don't always remember as children with the story of Noah. We remember the boat and how it was made of gopher wood and sealed with tar and pitch and all these great things that are very biblical. I'm not trying to belittle them. But the lesson tonight that we need to take on as adults is that Noah was a great guy in God's eyes. He was righteous, he was blameless, and he walked with God. And that's three wonderful attributes that we need to have in our lives as well. Noah's righteousness became because he was a man of great faith. And the next few references I want to bring to you, as you see on the screen, some of them are in Genesis, but you'll notice also that some of them are in the New Testament. There are various New Testament passages that talk about Noah. And Noah was a righteous man because truly he was a man of faith. He's mentioned in the great chapter of Hebrews 11, the roll call of faith, as you see there in Hebrews 11, 7. It says, by faith, being warned of God, By faith, Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen. The world had never seen a rainstorm. The world had never seen a thunderstorm. And God says it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. He says, I'm going to flood the earth, and the earth had never seen a flood. He says, warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. No one had ever seen a rainstorm, a passing shower, nothing like that. God says it's going to rain, and Noah believed God. He was a man of great faith, and we need to remember that for sure. Secondly, the New Testament tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and that's found in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, where Peter talks about God not sparing the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and his family when the flood came upon the earth. And so again, Noah, in the time that he was building this great ark, was also preaching to the people, trying to get those that he could to repent of their sins, go with them on the ark. I'm sure there was plenty of room. And of course, he didn't. He only was able to save his own family. But he was a great preacher of righteousness. Noah, of course, was a great father. He had the three sons and their wives that were faithful unto him. And Noah, of course, was a great builder. He built the ark just as God wanted it done. And I'm going to come back to that ark here in just a minute. But Noah in building that ark, it's talked about, of course, in Genesis, also mentioned in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. Noah wasn't perfect. Truly, when we read at the very end of Noah's life, and I'm not spending a long time on this particular point, but Noah, when he got off the boat, he planted a vineyard, he made wine out of the grapes, he got drunk on the wine and committed sin, and it was very very sad kind of ending. But no Bible person that we read about in the Old Testament was perfect. I mean, Abraham told lies. Solomon had all of his wives and worshipped idols. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. We could go through all of the great men of the Old Testament, save one, and find sin in their life. Now, this interesting point, now this is, I'm on a tangent here, all right? I'm throwing this in for free tonight. We were talking about this in one of our preachers' meetings about how truly every great Bible person that we look up to, we all admit, wasn't perfect, and you can identify the sin. However, where is the sin in Joseph's life? I mean, it's got to be there. You know, it may not be specifically said. And I'm being very honest. If we're overlooking something and you can show me the sin in Joseph's life, like you can find the lies in Abraham's life and Solomon and his wives and adultery, David and so on and so forth, I like to know where it is, because he's the one Old Testament person that we can't really find a specific sin as listed in the Scripture. And he is, therefore, a type of Christ in that way. All right, well, we'll get back off the tangent here. Let's talk about point number two, Noah and the flood. And this is where we normally remember all of these wonderful things about Noah. He did build an ark. It was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and about 45 feet high. Now, if you want a mental picture of that, from goalpost to goalpost, on an American football field, is 120 yards. That's 360 feet. This ark was about 450 feet long, so it is longer than a football field. I suppose if you can envision an eight-lane track, and a lot of times schools will build their football field and they'll put an eight-lane track around there, this boat would probably be a little bit longer from one end of the track to the other that encircles that football field. We're talking one big boat. For sure. It's about 75 feet wide, which is wider, of course, than this building, this auditorium for sure, and it's about 45 feet high, about five stories high. Now, some of the scientists tell me, and I've read on various articles, that those particular dimensions, when you build a boat of that particular shape and size, is almost impossible to sink. And I think it's fascinating from a secular point of view that those particular dimensions that God told Noah of how to build that thing were on purpose, because it wouldn't make any difference if the waves or any kind of storm or whatever that ark would entail within the year that it spent afloat, it wasn't going to sink. And that's because that's the way God designed it. Of course, it was made of gopher wood and sealed with pitch. For sure, and Noah was to take himself, his wife, and his three sons and their wives into the ark, and that he did as far as humans were concerned. But he also was to take the animals on the ark, and we know the story of how he gathered the animals two by two. And truly, he was to take food. If you look back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 21, not only did he take clean and unclean animals, but he was to take a lot of food rations, of course, for himself and for the animals as well. If you like a good book outside of the Bible that talks about the Genesis flood, it's written on a doctoral level, so you better be ready to think, but it's a fabulous book. I'll let you borrow it. It's called The Genesis Flood by Whitcomb and Morris. It's the next best thing to the Bible on the flood. And if you'd like a detailed study of that, I recommend that for your reading. But the animals were there, and of course he took them two by two, but he actually took seven pairs of certain kinds of animals and only a pair of other kinds of animals, and because already at that particular time there were those that were deemed clean and those deemed unclean, and so that he would have ample food supply while on the ark for over a year, God says you take seven pairs of the clean animals and only a pair of each of the other animals at that time. Well, the flood hit the earth. And skeptics have said, well, there's no way that the flood could have ever happened because there's not enough water in the clouds that are above the surface of the earth that contain enough moisture to fill the earth with water above the tops of the mountains. And they said, well, we figured this out. And if all the clouds that are currently holding moisture on this planet were to rain down at one time, there'd only be about 4 to 5 inches of water around the globe. Well, that very well may be true now, but that wasn't the earth in Noah's day. Remember back in the creation account of Genesis chapter 1? What did God put in the sky? He put a great firmament, didn't he? As we read about in the creation account therein. And that firmament was a canopy, a water vapor type canopy that far exceeds our cloud cover today. Fact of the matter is, it's my personal opinion that in that particular pre-diluvian world that Adam and Eve and Seth, Cain and Abel lived in, they never really saw the direct sunlight. The firmament was there. It was an overcast sky all of the time. But if you take all that water in that firmament and you allow it to rain, there's enough there to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And the text says, if you look there in Genesis chapter 7, in verse 11, that the floodgates of the earth erupted. That not only did the water come from the sky down, but it came from up under the earth. The fountains vomited, if you will, up on the earth. And so all of the water that we have in the water tables that are below us, they came up on the surface as well. And so you add in those two major things, there was plenty of water there in which to flood the earth as it did. And of course, this phenomenon took place for 40 days and for 40 nights until the tops of the mountains were covered and everything that had breath died. Now, the fish didn't die. They're still swimming in the sea. But everything that had breath and wasn't on that ark, it died in that flood. When you read on a little further, or continuing on there in Genesis 7, you'll see that Noah went in the great ark 7 days before the flood actually came. You know, you wonder what the people thought that were about him. Here he'd been preaching this rain and this flood that had never happened, and now he shut himself up in this boat. He had to be, in some respects, a laughing stock amongst the people. But of course, they weren't laughing when it started raining. Truly, Noah was vindicated by everything he did. Every word that he preached, every spike or peg that he drove into that ark, it came to be that he was truly the hero in saving himself and his family, and had given opportunity for anyone else who would have obeyed that preaching to be saved as well. The text says that in Noah's 600th year, on the second month and the 17th day, that it began raining, and it rained for 40 days, and the waters prevailed for 150 days. That is, they kept rising, as I understand it then, for 150 days. And then they began to very, very slowly subside. And truly then, Noah went out of the ark, spending 1 year, 17 days in total time in the boat, in the ark. 5 months floating, and 7 months on Mount Ararat. That's one thing that's sometimes often overlooked, that the earth was only covered for about 5 months with water, and the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, and he sat there in the ark for another 7 months until the land would have been firm enough for him to walk out. Think about that. If the water is up over the tops of the mountains, we got mud like you've never seen. It had to be extremely soft, the ground did, as the water was slowly sinking back down into the earth, some, of course, evaporating back into the atmosphere. And it took 7 months for the earth to finally firm up enough that he could leave the ark, and so could the animals, in resuming their everyday activities. And so truly, it's a great story. It's a wonderful story. It's a true story. Jesus verifies Noah and the flood. And if you don't believe in Noah and the flood, then you don't believe in what Jesus said, the very Son of God, because Jesus corroborates that particular story. Well, in the last part of the lesson then tonight, what we remember as well about Noah is the fact of God's great promise that he made to him, that he evidenced in a covenant, and that symbol of the covenant is the rainbow, of which we still have today. As you see on the screen here, this is in some ways a complicated covenant and yet a very simple one at the same time. There's a lot of covenants within the Old Testament. Time will not allow me to talk about all of them. That God had covenants with Abraham and Noah and Isaac and just a lot of people. He had covenants with Israel, with nations and with people. And that's a real long, in-depth study when you start studying all the covenants of the Bible. But God made a covenant with Noah and with us today, as evidenced by the results of the flood. Now, in every covenant that God makes, this doesn't necessarily be true when you read about covenants between people. You read through the Genesis account, and there'll be covenants that Abraham made with Abimelech and other man-to-man type covenants. But nevertheless, anytime God makes a covenant with people, it is what's called an overlord-vassal arrangement. That is, there is one who is God, the overlord, all-powerful, who gives the benefits and sets the stipulations. Mankind is the vassal. He is the servant. Now, he is the beneficiary of all the blessings of the overlord, who in this case is God. In return, the vassal has to serve God, or serve the overlord. It's a good arrangement. It's always been that way, always will be that way. God is the great overlord. We are the vassal. God says, I'll protect you, and I'll bless you, and on our side as the vassal, we must serve God and honor God and do what he says. If we don't serve God and honor God, we break the covenant. If God, for some reason, would quit giving blessings and protection and whatever he promised in the covenant, then he would break the covenant. Now, with that in mind, I think that throws additional light on the whole book of Hebrews, because truly, it's a book about covenants, how there was an old covenant, and now in the New Testament and in the church, we're under a better covenant, a new covenant. And guess what? God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his covenant. But guess who doesn't always keep the covenant? Me and you, yeah. The vassals aren't always obedient. The vassals aren't always serving the overlord as they should. But what a wonderful, good, benevolent overlord we have in God. His covenants are great. His commandments are not burdensome, John says there in 1 John 5 and verse 4. We should be thrilled to be his vassals and to serve him and enjoy everything that comes our way. I threw that one in for free too tonight. All right, back to Noah now and his covenant and the rainbow. The preamble is back there in chapter 6 of Genesis, in verse 18, where God says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. God says, I'm going to make an agreement with you. I'm going to make a covenant, a contract with you. And he says, I'm going to do it. And he did it even before Noah got into the boat. All right. Now, the prologue is then that Noah did what he was told. He's under covenant now. And God says, I'm going to take care of you, but the only way I'm going to take care of you is if you do what I say. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build a boat. I want you to preach to the people. And then when I tell you, gather the animals and then get in the ark. And that's exactly what Noah did. Noah was a faithful vassal, him and his family, his wife and his sons and their wives. And so the prologue to God keeping his promise was just that. They were all obedient and faithful unto God. Then the stipulations, chapter 9, verse 11 here. God tells Noah what he's going to do for them. And this is after the flood is over and the ark has come to rest on Mount Ararat and all of that. He says in chapter 9, verse 11, and I will establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. There's the great covenant promise. He's entered into it initially with Noah. And Noah was the good vassal, as we've already talked about. And now, this covenant is for all generations. It's for us as well. God says, I will never again destroy the earth with water. So, as with most good covenants, if not all covenants, there's a token. There's something that ratifies it. What ratifies the Christian covenant? The cross. That's the token of the covenant. If we don't think God keeps his promises, then forget the cross. Anytime you think, well, I don't know if God's just being real good to us, remember the cross. God in the person of Jesus died on that cross. That was his token that I am going to forgive you. I am going to bless you. I will give you eternal life. I will forgive your sins. All right? Well, in this covenant here that he makes with Noah, of course, the deposit or the sign or token of that covenant is the rainbow. Look at Genesis 9 beginning in verse 12. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I will set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And so today, when we see the rainbow, it's a beautiful scientific phenomenon that can be explained, but it's so much more than that. It is our good God, it's our good overlord God, still keeping his covenant with all of his vassals, with all of his people, to never again destroy the earth by water. And who are the witnesses then to this covenant? Truly, we are. Every living creature that is still living, every living creature that's never been destroyed by a worldwide flood, is a witness to the fact that God has kept his promises. And sure enough, we know that he has. Finally, as we bring the lesson to a close, blessing and cursings. And interestingly enough, within this covenant, there aren't any. Now, I guarantee you, you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29, and the earlier you get the covenant of blessing and cursing. There's two whole chapters where God says, if you do my will, I'll bless you this way. If you don't do my will and you don't keep the covenant, I'm going to curse you. I'm going to withdraw my blessings in another way. That's a very detailed blessing and cursing situation with that covenant, which does not appear necessarily in the Noahic covenant. And so again, don't think, well, okay, there weren't any cursings, I'm good to go. Not exactly. A lot of covenants in the Bible where there was just that, you do my will, I'll bless you, you don't, I will curse you, is the thought of God, our overlord. All right, well, Noah was a great man who did a great work for God. So many wonderful qualities of Noah that we need to remember, and I've already talked about it. He was righteous. Truly, he was blameless, and he walked with God. There's your 3 points if you carry anything away from this lesson. There's the example of Noah for us today. And may we always remember this great story about God and his providential and miraculous care of Noah and his family, and how God is one who keeps his promises. Truly, God keeps his covenant. Well, our covenant today is with Jesus Christ. And truly that covenant says that we need to believe and obey him as being vassals so that God can be our overlord, be our spiritual heavenly father. And so as we bring this lesson to a close and extend heaven's invitation, is it time for you to become a vassal of God, our great overlord, and giving your life to him, to serve him, to worship him, to do what he commands, and you will receive so many wonderful, wonderful blessings, eternal blessings, including eternal life. That's the story of Noah. What's your story tonight with your relationship with God? If you need to change it, come now while we stand and while we sing.